The Bible introduces God by many different names. Each displaying a different facet of his character. These names are important because they show us who our Creator and Savior is and how a relationship with Him can impact our lives. Hello, my name is... This week, He Who Sees.
Hey everyone, I hope you're doing well and you had a good holiday weekend last weekend. I'm Rusty Corum. I'm the senior pastor at New Hope Church. I'm so glad you're with us, whether you're with us live or if you're watching this on demand. If you're watching this during one of our streaming times, if you have any questions or comments or anything you'd like to discuss with someone, you can ask one of our hosts. You can chat with them. If you're watching on demand and you have a question or something you'd like to bring up, you can just email us at info@newhope.org. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a series where we're trying to grab an accurate and a very realistic picture of who God is. There was a statement made, I don't know who wrote it, but it was some years back, I read it and said, in the beginning, God created human beings in His image. And ever since then, we've been returning the favor. The idea is that if we're not careful, we can kind of come up with our own descriptions of God that aren't accurate, that they just kind of fit what we want or what is convenient for us. Fortunately, we have the Bible to guide us so that we can know God's nature, we can know His character, we know how He works, what's important to Him, and how He relates to us. So I want to give a quick review of things we've looked at. If you've missed any of these weekend messages, you can easily go use our app or go to our website and get them. The first week we looked at this idea, and we're using this idea of Hello, My Name Is. The names that are used of God in the Bible are how He has revealed Himself to us. For instance, He refers to Himself as God Almighty. Listen to this. Ephesians 1 tells us about God's power. It says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God Almighty means that He is, there is no one that equals Him in power and authority. He's not outmatched by anyone or anything. He's also fully independent. We see this when you have the term, hear the term, God is sovereign. He doesn't need anything from you and me. He is fully independent, powerful, and capable. The only thing that limits His power is His character. God will never do the wrong thing. He will never use His power to do evil. So the fact that God is independent and all-powerful, coupled with the fact that He loves us, is a great comfort. And we see this, the next word we looked at was God, our provider, which in the Hebrew it says Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provider. Philippians 4, we read this, and this, it says, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God will give us absolutely everything we need. He is the perfect parent. Now, there are things He's going to give us that we don't realize that we need Him at the time. There are things He's going to give us that don't make sense to us. Those things He doesn't give us because He knows what is best for us. Like any good parent, He knows what's best. He will do that, and we can utterly trust Him. He's also God, the peace giver. And that means that He will give us peace that allows us, no matter what our circumstances are, to experience security and fulfillment and confidence. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. There is this peace doesn't come from our circumstances. Oh, I understand. You can go someplace to have peace and quiet. Some of us go on vacations to have a peaceful break. But peace, real peace, comes from being in the presence of a person, and that is our Lord and Savior. And no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, it could be in a hospital or it could be on a beach, we can have peace if we are close to Him. And then last week, we looked at this idea that God is the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, but He is this rock that we can build our lives on, solid and secure. 2 Samuel 22 says, "The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted. He's a foundation that I can build my life on with confidence, knowing that He will never be shaken. He'll never move. He won't change His mind. And no matter what we face, He will give us the security we need. Remember, He's the God of peace. He's the Almighty. He's the provider. And when we build a relationship with God and we build it on Him using the Bible as our guide, it changes everything. But it's not a set it and forget it. I mean, I start the relationship off building on this relationship with God, but then I need to maintain it. I need to stay close. A perfect, horrible illustration of this is what's happened down in Florida with a condo complex outside of Miami that collapsed, killing around 150 people. It appears that 40 years ago, the Champlain Towers were built on an okay foundation. They passed inspection. It looked like things were fine. The problem is over time, it wasn't maintained. The best we can tell, and again, more of this will come out over time, is that some things were allowed to deteriorate. And the result was this disaster. Our relationship with God, actually our relationship with anyone, is this way. It can start off well, but we need to maintain that. We need to work to keep the relationship healthy. Without ongoing maintenance, even the best relationships will deteriorate. It is definitely not set it and forget it. And in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a story of someone that illustrates all of this pretty graphically. Before we do that, though, what I want to do is remind us of one more name of God, one more thing that tells us what He's like and how we can relate to Him. And it is, He's the God who sees. That means just simply that God is fully aware about everything. Listen to this in Hebrews 4, talking first about the Bible, but then you'll understand where we're coming from. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Well, what we're hearing here is that the Bible speaks very, very clearly and specifically and incisely to our lives. That I don't have to wonder about it. I can know that it is accurate and clear and true. And the reason is this: the one who is behind our having the Bible, the author, the ultimate author, is the one who sees. Listen, this is verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable." There is nothing that God doesn't see or know. Remember, God is almighty. He has all the power. There's no one like Him, no one even approaching Him. He's omnipotent, means all powerful. We also will see later in the series that He's omnipresent, means He is in real time, He is everywhere. And He's omniscient, means it's omniscience. It means He has all knowledge. There is nothing God is ignorant of. I know sometimes in my prayer, I catch myself sometimes kind of informing God about something as if He didn't know. He already knows. Now, we'll deal with prayer and all this another time, but the point here is that God is fully aware about everything. In my life, your life, what's going on in the world, throughout the cosmos. There are a couple of things just to kind of keep in mind about this. You know, we sometimes think we can fool others or even fool God, and then we get caught. I know of someone that they thought that their video was off on their Zoom meeting. Unfortunately, it was on and they got caught doing some things they shouldn't have done. We know people that have had their microphone on, either in Zoom, they've done it on their phone, and they get heard saying something they really wish they hadn't been heard saying. How many times have you maybe texted someone that you're saying something negative about, thinking that you were sending it to someone else, and all of a sudden you're caught? We had an episode that happened a while back at our church. There was someone that wanted to do some business with us about some things and set up a meeting. And after the meeting was set up, this person sent an email to someone else and accidentally copied us on it. And in the email they sent to somebody else, they said something to the effect of, "I've got a meeting tomorrow with these dumb church folks." Well, during that meeting, David Schleyer and Pat Marley were in that meeting, and something came up. And during that meeting that next day, at some point, David just kind of threw it and said, "You know, what do we know? We're just dumb church folks." Without having to say any more, the person knew they got caught, knew what they had done. And for us, we kind of knew what we were dealing with. You know, it wasn't someone that had much respect for us. And over time, that has served us well to be aware of it. There are all kind of ways that we think we're fooling, we think we're getting away with something, and we get caught. But let's get back to this thing about God being fully aware about everything. There are two basic reactions that we can have to knowing that God is fully aware, fully understands it all. The first is this: knowing that God is fully aware and completely informed, it can bring us great comfort. Listen to this, 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." We can know that God is completely aware of us. And when we're doing what is humbly right, where we're being genuine, we're being honest, we're being faithful, it is comforting to know that even if no one else gets it, or if people misunderstand us, or if people malign us in some way, God gets it. And ultimately, we will be vindicated. Now, that doesn't mean that I can just assume my motives are good. Remember, we go back to the Bible. I need to make sure I'm being honorable and faithful to him. But I'll tell you what, it is so good to know that God will not miss a thing. Some of you have been passed over for promotions, or you've been wrongly accused of things, and we're never able to really prove it. But I want to tell you, God knows, and God will never, ever abandon you. And remember, he's the God of peace. He can give you peace even in the midst of that. And one day you will get the credit you deserve. So knowing that God is fully aware and informed, it can bring us great comfort. It can also create some real concern for us. Let me give you an illustration of this. You're driving down the highway and you see a police or a state trooper. If you know that you're doing well, if you know you're not speeding, if you know that you weren't holding your phone or texting somebody, if you have your seatbelt on, if you know that at that last stop sign, you actually really fully stopped and didn't roll through, you know that you've used your turn signals, your inspections up to date, you have no reason to be worried. It's fine. It's comforting to know they're there, because they're going to be catching people that may be doing some dangerous things. But if you know there's some things that are out of line, some things that you're not doing right immediately, it is a great concern. I mean, how many times have you been going down the Beltway and you're just hoping there's someone going faster than you are? You're going over the speed limit, yes. You're just hoping someone's going 5 miles an hour faster than you, or someone has another violation that's worse than yours. So knowing that God knows it all, it can comfort us. It could really be a big concern. Listen to what it says in Psalm 34. "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth." God, the Almighty God, will never, ever be fooled. And he will never, ever be thwarted. He will do what is right and what is good. and he is fully aware, and he is constantly working to get our attention, and there are times when he will discipline us because he loves us, because he's a loving parent. What I wanted to do is illustrate what we've covered so far about God's nature and God's character. And I wanted to do it by giving you a brief biography of King David. He was the king of Israel, second king of Israel. And actually, he was the writer of the psalm that I just read, Psalm 34. And what I want to do in telling his story, and I'm just going to be giving you two kind of big highlights of his story. I hope you will read this yourself. It wouldn't take you very long, but you can read in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and also in 2 Samuel, it covers this other part, the latter part of his life. But understand this, that God has not changed, and how he wants to relate to you and me hasn't changed. As we get to know him as he really is, it could change everything for my life and yours. The one that doesn't change can change us in really positive ways. So let me just tell you a little bit about David's story. We're introduced to David when he was a young teen. His older brothers are off in defending the nation of Israel against the aggressors, the Philistine army. And David has been relegated as the youngest to shepherd duties. Depending on your background, sometimes we have kind of quaint views of shepherds, but it was really, while it was an honorable work to do, it was very obscure. You're kind of out of the way. I mean, you're hanging out with sheep. It was kind of the bottom of the ladder work-wise. It was not blue-collar. It was kind of no-collar. Necessary work, yes. But very few people would aspire to be shepherds. They would look to do something else, but many of them learned along the way, starting at the bottom. And this is what happened with David. As the youngest, he's left at home while the brothers go to defend their nation. As the battle is continuing on, they didn't have resources like you and I are used to. They didn't have real-time battlefield reports. They didn't have embedded reporters. They didn't have cameras. So the father desperately wants to know what's going on, both for the sake of the nation, but also for his son. So he sends David with food to go to the brothers and find out what's really happening. And when David arrives to where the Israelite army is encamped, it's really not good news. The Israelite army are not pushovers, but they're not really what you call seasoned soldiers. They're severely outmatched by the Philistines. The Philistines were they were ruthless. They were military experts, and really the only thing the Israelites had going for them, I would say the main thing they had going for, is they were defending their own homeland. It's like we've seen this in some of the battles that the U.S. has been in. It's when you're going into someone else's territory, they have a reason to fight. Their back is against the wall. They know their territory, and they have everything to lose. And so Israel's army is, they're holding their ground, but they're at a very, very low point of morale. And it's getting much, much worse. When David arrives, he discovers that the Philistines are really humiliating the Israelites. They have a soldier named Goliath. And Goliath is, if you take he had the height of an NBA center, and he had the muscles and girth of a WWE fighter, and he was an extremely well-trained soldier. He basically represented the Philistines, and every day would come out and just taunt the Israelites. The Philistines weren't the least bit afraid of Israel's army, but they also understood, too, that there's no reason to go and lose a lot of soldiers or to cause it. There might be a better way to do this. So what they did is, in trying to demoralize the army, they would come out and say, look, here's the deal. Send out your best soldier, we'll give you ours, and it's winner take all. Instead of us getting on the battlefield, losing a lot of people, you give your best, the Philistines say, Israel, you give us your best, and whoever wins, that's it. David heard all this. He heard the Goliath taunting the Israelites and making fun of their God, and David gets furious. And you can imagine now how his brothers feel. David shows up. He's their punk kid brother. And he's saying, why are you allowing this guy to talk to you all like this? You are God's people. This is God's land. You're God's army. And this is, it's so disrespectful. And the brothers are saying, look, just shut up. Leave us alone. And part of it, I think, too, was probably spurred on by their own shame in their unwillingness to do what was needed. King Saul, the king of Israel at the time, heard about David. And one thing about Saul, when you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, see that Saul, while he could have been a great leader, he wasn't. And when Goliath kept coming out and taunting, if no other soldier stood up, it would have been Saul's place to do it, but he wasn't willing to. In fact, what Saul has been doing is he's been trying to bribe a soldier to come. He's offered him all kind of stuff, wealth, one of his daughters. He's a reward if anyone will come out and fight Goliath, because it looked like it was going to be overwhelming either way. So no one in Israel's army volunteers, and then David does. And people are looking at David thinking, you don't have it. And David, a lot of times this story is missed of David and Goliath. We think it was something all supernatural. And there's supernatural to this. We'll see that God's very present. But David ends up coming to King Saul because he's the only one that's willing to volunteer. And he tells the king, he says, look, king, I know that I can defeat this guy. It's not because David wasn't coming in just arrogantly. He was saying, look, I've been a shepherd now for quite a while. And to protect the sheep, there are things I've had to do. I've had to defeat the lion and bears when they would come after the sheep. I was the last line of defense, and I've learned to use my club. I've learned to use my sling. And this Philistine is no different to me than a lion or a bear. I can do it. He resisted the king's armor and all this, and to everyone's surprise, and I think to their shame, David goes to meet Goliath. Goliath can't believe that this young punk is coming out there either. And you read the rest of the story and you discover that everyone had underestimated David. And part of what they'd underestimated is how God had provided David the skills to do what he needed to. You know, when David was a shepherd, he spent a lot of time alone. And it would be real easy for him to have thought, man, this is no good. I'm just biding my time. I got to get out of this shepherd thing. What he is realizing now is that throughout that time as a shepherd, God was preparing him. When he had to fight away the lion and the bear, and probably snakes and other predators, God was training him on how to deal with his fear, how to skillfully protect the sheep, and how to put down an enemy for this very day. And David understood it then. And as the story unfolds, with God's help and strength, David, knowing that the Almighty God was with him, a God that had provided for him, a God that gave him peace to be able to stand in front of potential death, he stood on a rock that guided him. And David faced Goliath, beat him, and the tides turned completely in Israel's favor, and they defeated the Philistines. Really remarkable story, and there's so much to it besides just this miraculous David against Goliath. You see a picture of a God that had been working behind the scenes for a long time to create David to be prepared for this opportunity. After that, David becomes a hero. He has gained a lot of fame and respect due to his faith and his courage and his integrity. And during the next few years, his fame increases, but so does King Saul's jealousy. The fact that King Saul had not stood up against Goliath, had not been really a good leader, and now he sees David getting all kind of a recognition. Saul gets more and more indignant, and Saul has some mental illness too, and he begins just doing some things. His stated goal is, I'm going to get rid of this kid, actually young man now. And as you read through Samuel's account of all this and in the king's account, you'll discover that David, even though he is now being pursued by the king wrongly, there's an injustice that is constantly hounding him, that David continues to survive with faith and integrity. And there are times when he could take shortcuts, where he could justify some things that he chooses not to just because he wants to honor God. Eventually, Saul dies and David is made king, and the nation is so grateful. They love him as their king. But something begins to happen to David, and it could happen to any of us. And remember what I told you about the Champlain Towers in Surfside Beach outside of Miami. They were built 40 years ago, and they passed all the code. It looks like they were built solidly, but over time, maintenance waned. Things were let go, things that weren't dealt with that needed to, and they became big problems. It happens in our relationships, our marriage, our friendships, and also our relationship with God. What happened with David is that something slowly starts slipping from his humble, faithful dependence on God. He's famous, he's wealthy, he's got tremendous power, not only in the nation, but throughout the whole world. He is known as this mighty warrior. He's a poet, he's a writer, he's a musician. But he begins sliding in the things that God has assigned for him to do. He becomes spiritually lazy, and in his work, he starts to slack off on the things he should be doing, to do things that just he could do. It can happen to anyone. You get into a position where you're actually doing really well, and you slip out of those things that got you there. And this is what happens to David. Some of us are really good on calling on God when we're in trouble or things are difficult, but then when things are going well, we can kind of slide into laziness or ignoring God. As the powerful and popular and famous king, David slacks off, and then it ultimately comes to a point where he should be out leading his soldiers as the commander in chief. He decides to stay home. He delegates to others what he should have been doing. Delegation is fine, but there's some things that the leader needs to do, and David chose not to. And no one was going to stop him. After all, he's the king. And what happens in cases like that, when we shirk our duties and we slide off into laziness or getting away from things we should do, temptation comes. And you see this story in 2 Samuel, David out on the palace roof one night, and as he overlooks other homes in there, he sees a woman bathing on her roof. She's pretty. He wants her. He sends a servant to get her. She gets pregnant. Not only does she get pregnant, but David finds out too that she's married to one of his most loyal and faithful soldiers. The soldiers are out where David should have been. They're out waging battle. So David decides, I need to cover this up. You know, she's pregnant. I need to deal with this. So he has the husband brought home on leave, thinking maybe during some R&R, he'll be with his wife. And then when the pregnancy is full term, he'll think it's his child. But the husband, a man named Uriah, is very faithful, which adds to David's shame. And Uriah is unwilling to take any liberties while his brothers are in battle. And this shames David, makes him mad. David comes up with another plan. So he orchestrates a way for Uriah to go back out. He's put on the front lines. He tells the commander to pull the other soldiers back. And then Uriah is killed in battle, but no one would necessarily know except a handful that it was done on purpose to get rid of him. David marries the widow. But God is not fooled. God has seen all of this. He's along the way, he's tried to help David, tried to get his attention. David ignores it. So what we have now is David dropped his duties. He allowed sinful thoughts to move into sinful action. It led to both an affair. It led to murder. And the God who sees confronts David through a priest that God has shown the priest what is going on and how to approach the king. He does. And when David is confronted with his sin, he goes back and remembers his foundation. And he responds quickly by admitting all that he had done, without making excuses. And he moves to real repentance. One of the ways we know David repented is that we have a full and accurate readout of all the things that happened. As the king, he could have had a lot of this edited. He could have made sure that there were no scribes writing down his story, but David allowed it to happen. And we also see in the Psalms, many of which he wrote, of David talking about his brokenness and what he had done. Listen to what, well, let me just say this about David. David knew, and he passes on to us, that God offers to use his full knowledge of us for our good. The choice on how we respond is up to us. Psalm 139, David wrote this, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Had David been doing this in an ongoing way and not sliding into laziness and kind of spiritual unfaithfulness, he could have avoided a lot of pain and suffering. While David was forgiven and restored in his relationship with God, there were consequences to his family ongoing and to the nation. There were scars, there was brokenness. We can't avoid that. But we can, right now, do something. The best place to start in dealing with this God who sees all is to come to him and to start right now, today. He gives us a choice. We can resist him, we can avoid, we can ignore, or we can humbly come to him. This awesome, powerful, all-loving, mighty God is ready to accept us as we are and help us to change from the inside out. He offers us what we'll find nowhere else, purpose and meaning and hope. And I hope that today, we have a take-home sheet that will help you go further with this. I hope that all of us will take time and ask God to search us. God, what do you see? What do you see in my life that I need to address? Let the Bible be our guide and see what God will do. I've asked Emma Keaton, who leads our prayer team, if she would close us in prayer today. So, Emma, here you go.
Hi, everyone. My name's Emma Keaton, and I'm part of the prayer team here at New Hope. Just want to invite you today to pray with me. Father God, I'm so grateful that you are the God that sees me. You are the God that sees all of us. And I ask that you would comfort me today, wherever I'm hurting and wherever I need your guidance and direction. You see everything, and I ask, God, that you would take the lead, because you know better than I do what I need. So today I trust you and I surrender myself to you. And God, in those areas of my life that are uncomfortable, that I'm not so sure that I want you to be able to see, I pray that I would open up my hands and give those areas to you as well. You see them anyway, and so today I'm asking you to take them and transform them into something beautiful. That God, through the ashes, you would bring beauty by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me strength in those areas. Give me encouragement. Father, I pray that people will come alongside me and show me what I need to. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be vulnerable and help me to make a change. And right now, Lord, I worship you. I praise you, because everything is possible for you. You are our sovereign God. You see it all. You know it all. And so, what else can I do but praise you and lift my hands to you today? I pray these things in Jesus' name.